Just want to take some of you moviegoers back a little ways. Free Willy. Back to 1993, the Free Willy movie. What was interesting about it is that it drew attention to an issue, whale captivity, at a level never seen before. Spurred on by growing public attention to this issue, animal rights activists worked hard to free Willy, whose real name was Kiko, from years of captivity. There was an extensive rehabilitation project that was required to prepare Kiko for freedom, and which included the construction of a multi-million dollar rehab facility down the coast in Oregon in 1995, which they hoped would pave the way for the eventual return of Kiko to his original North Atlantic home, where he was first captured. Well, in July 2002, 7 years after the initial efforts to free Willy, Kiko swam out into the open ocean of freedom. And for several days, he interacted with wild whales, raising hopes that his journey to freedom was complete. But rather than stay in the wide expanse of the ocean before him, Kiko voluntarily returned to the small confines of the aquarium that he had grown so accustomed to. He chose to return to the routines of life in captivity rather than living in the freedom and the wilds of the great open ocean. It wasn't only a whale like Kiko that found freedom difficult to handle. The Christians to whom Paul wrote in the province of Galatia also had experienced an amazing release from captivity by the Spirit of God. For many, it was a newfound freedom, freedom from obsessions, fears and addictions of the pagan culture that had shaped and dictated their lives for so long. For others, it was a newfound freedom from a long list of religious rules and regulations. I know that it's a common belief in our culture that becoming a Christian is one of the most restrictive things that a person can do. That if you become religious, you are no longer a free person. And given Paul's words and warnings about religion in the letter to the Galatians, we do well to acknowledge that religion can be, as Paul will put it in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, a yoke of slavery. But when we really understand the freedom that faith in Christ brings, we will discover, as Paul did, that becoming a Christian and living as one ought to be the most freeing, the most liberating thing that a person can do. If you don't believe me, then stick around for the next 15 or 20 minutes, and we will explore Galatians 5, and I invite you to turn there. Galatians 5, and we're going to look at what Paul has to say about the true nature of freedom and how to experience it, how to avoid the ever-present dangers that threaten it, threaten to restrict it, and we will learn what people led by the Spirit are really free to do and to be that is so amazing. So, let us begin by reading Galatians 5. And just kind of as an overall outline, there's contrast happening within this chapter as we read it. I'm actually going to decide to read the whole chapter of Galatians chapter 5, because there's different kinds of slavery that Paul will address, but he will put them all in the category of slavery and slaves and then freedom. And so there's items that will appear along the way as this is read. So Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Yep, we're going to read. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obliged to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers and sisters, are called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh or the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Ah, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Well, the first thing that we learn about freedom in the opening sentence is that Christ called us to be free. He really does. Right from the very beginning of creation, when God first created Adam and Eve, and He gave them an incredible amount of freedom. Indeed, the only restriction, the limitation that He placed upon them was not to eat from one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Adam and Eve allowed themselves to be taken in by the devil's distorted portrayal of God as a stingy and miserly. So they used their God-given freedom to do whatever they wanted and discovered to their great shame that they no longer felt free to even be open and vulnerable and safe with one another, or open and honest with God. They're hiding, cowering from Him. And humankind has been plagued by bondage to sin and guilt and fear ever since. But the good news is that God came to earth to restore and rehabilitate us. Paul reminds the Galatians earlier in his letter about how God invested everything He had to set us free. He became one of us, Paul will say, even came naked and weak as an infant and lived with His hands and heart wide open as human beings had once been created to live. And we, the human race, betrayed God's sacred trust and crucified His only beloved Son on a cross as if He was the most vile of all criminals. And God allowed it to happen. In fact, He knew it would happen and planned on it happening so that we might once again be set free to live free as God's chosen people. No wonder then that Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, "Don't you dare let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Especially when it says, as it does in verse 7, "You were running a good race before those agitators, before those troublemakers cut in and started throwing you into confusion, getting you thrown off course and sucking all the joy out of your lives." He will say, "What happened to all your joy?" And trying to get you back into captivity. Well, we might wonder, what was this yoke of slavery, more specifically, that the Galatians were in danger of letting themselves be burdened with? And why would they even be tempted to do something as crazy and restrictive as that? Well, there were two primary dangers or ditches Paul warns them about, both of which are freedom inhibiting. The one danger could be described as religious traditionalism. He will describe it other places in his letters as observing the law. Here it's described as circumcision, which represents a whole a way of life that is under the religion that was there in Judaism. And the other danger that he will highlight is what I call irreligious self-indulgence. There's the dangers of a kind of a religion and paganism or no religion. And he will describe that as, do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Now, what was the appeal, we might wonder? What made these dangers appealing? It's like, why would Kiko, when having the whole wide open ocean, want to go back to the confines of this little aquarium? And what was the appeal in that? Well, let's look at that. In Galatians, there were people claiming to have support from head office in Jerusalem, telling them that they were way out of step with clear teachings of Scripture. In Acts chapter 15, we kind of see the slogan of these false teachers who said that unless you are circumcised and keep the law, you cannot be saved. These teachers even had chapters and verses to back them up. Scriptures that spoke about the necessity of keeping Jewish food laws and holy days and, of course, circumcision, which they would have said was the mark of true believers all the way back to Abraham. Furthermore, it is clear that the Galatians also desired moral guidance. After all, in the first century Mediterranean world, the ethical life was actually a major widespread topic of discussion by the various philosophical schools of the time. And Judaism was a compelling option for the morally serious. Furthermore, the ancient heritage of the Jewish faith, that this was ancient, that it went back a long time, held an allure to the ancients who revered the traditional. And so it was unthinkable for many Jewish believers in Jesus to discontinue a Jewish lifestyle after coming to believe in Jesus. So it seemed logical that if they as Jewish believers should be doing that, well, shouldn't all believers in Jesus adopt the Jewish rules and be real Christians? It's interesting, apocryphal writings, that is a kind of ones that are out of a Christian tradition but were not accepted into the Bible for various reasons. Some of these writings from the first two centuries of Christianity show us that there were people who continued to reinforce this viewpoint. In fact, in some of these texts, lawless Christianity is considered heretical, and leadership in their Christian communities was only open to one who was circumcised. And Paul's response to the seeds of this kind of thinking, you know, a century and a half earlier here in Galatia was, don't you dare. Don't you dare think that it's an improvement. Don't you dare think it's an improvement to be more traditional, if you will, than Jesus was. That's not the way to get closer to Christ and be more Christ-like. That is the way to fall away from Christ and from his grace. Just want to look for a moment at the danger of religious traditionalism and just looking at some of the contrast between the slavery and the freedom. And I love what John Stott has to say in his commentary in Galatians. He says, our former state is portrayed in here in Galatians as slavery, right? Jesus Christ as a liberator. Conversion is an act of emancipation, and the Christian life as a life of freedom. The yoke of traditionalism that tried to regulate human behavior by focusing on a long list of do-nots and you got to do this while overlooking the incredible amount of Eden-like get-tos. You get to live like this. That restrictive view is not God's design for a restored humanity, Paul is saying. That kind of persuasion, he says in verse 8, does not come from the one who calls you. Let that kind of yeast in, he says, and it will end up taking control of your whole life and sucking the joy of the Christian life right out of you. Remember a fellow pastor years ago who shared when he was a teenager. In those days, it was not okay to go to a movie theater, any reason at all. Well, he snuck out with his friends to go see the movie The Cross and the Switchblade. Well, that was a story of about gangs, but it was about a story about gangs who actually came to faith in Christ. Well, word actually got out in the church and got it out to some of the leaders in his church, and he was the pastor's kid. And he was told that he needed to stand up in front of the church and apologize for going to a movie. And it sucked the joy right out of him. But it was a Christian movie and Christian message. Well, Paul says, beware, not only of religious traditionalism, but a second one that he says that we need to be vigilant about is the yoke of irreligious self-indulgence. This is a yoke that threatens many in our time, especially living as we do in a culture that constantly appeals, actually, to the selfish nature as something good. Indulging the sinful nature, as Paul puts it in verse 13, is not seen by our culture as a threat to freedom at all, but a necessary expression of it, right? After all, freedom is seen as the ability to do whatever we feel like doing, right? And Paul will say, wrong, that's not real freedom. Being led by the flesh, by the sinful nature, is never an advancement. Being led by the Spirit, that is true liberation. And so living as we do, immersed in a culture, we are incredibly prone to being influenced by it. It's like we breathe in the cultural air. And thus we need more than ever to heed the huge danger signs that Paul posts along the ditch of self-indulgence. Indeed, in verse 19, he illustrates the kind of freedom suckers that need to be avoided. A list that sounds like a summary of the content found in many of our box office movies and primetime TV shows. And he's like, no, use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, and you can guarantee that it will end up burdening you with a yoke of slavery. I remember years ago coming across a phrase by the famous philosopher, Christian philosopher Paul Ricoeur. It was probably about the only line I could understand in his book at the time. But it was a good line, so I remember that one. He said, evil is an invention of freedom that abdicates freedom. That is, evil is an invention of freedom that ends up totally undermining it and restricting your freedom. I've lived with that one for about 20-some years. It's true. That's what Paul is saying. And you know, addiction is perhaps the best illustration of how free choices can lead one down the path of slavery, right? I remember one of my professors, Patty Duclo, one of his exercises was to take his kids into different settings and to have them meet people who were in different kinds of addiction. He would take them even down to East Side and to have them talk to prostitutes and, how did you get here? How did this, you know? And he said they would give the best story, better lesson and educational lessons that I ever could about how it started out and where it grew to the place where they felt trapped in their lives. Tragedy. That's big warning signs that Paul posts under that. The final point I want us to consider in Paul's great message on freedom is that true freedom and liberation is living by the Spirit. The acts or fruit of the Spirit, as he calls them in verses 22 and following, stand in direct and deliberate contrast to the acts of the or fruit of the sinful nature in verses 19 and following. And this list is illustrative, and we know it's just illustrative rather than exhaustive because there's prominent qualities that are missing. You see holiness, justice, compassion. Those are fruits of the Spirit. They're not there. But what Paul is doing in this illustrative list is giving a picture of what the Christian life looks like when one is truly free. Free to follow God wholeheartedly. If we allow the love of God and love of neighbor, he says, to guide us. If God's Spirit is free to reshape our desires so that the things we used to love doing, we hate doing, and the things that we thought were restrictive, following God's ways, we find great freedom and joy in this. Then a whole list of laws, he says, become unnecessary. It can all be captured in one. Love your neighbor as yourself. Remember of a cartoon. Here's the cartoon. Apparently Moses had a first draft. You know, Moses, the Ten Commandments, and chiseled them into stone. And it says, don't do bad things. And Moses says, it might leave a little too much room for rationalization. Maybe you should try breaking it down to a few specifics. Well, I think part of the Galatian appeal was, yeah, you need some more specifics to this. And Paul will say, well, there's guidance in that. But if you truly live by the Spirit, you will find the Spirit being able to do things in you that are beyond even your imagination. Things that you never thought of before. You know, in Galatians, one of the things that there's two lines in verse 15 and 26. In verse 15, suddenly this line that pops out, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. And he ends this chapter with, let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. He's giving us insights that this was causing tremendous conflict among them in the church in Galatia. And I was reminded this week of a story I had forgotten about, but I stumbled upon it. A story I heard years ago about two brothers who went into farming together. And they decided that they would split everything 50-50. Very simple. Well, along the way, one brother got married and had children, and the other brother remained single. And one day, the brother with the wives and kids got thinking, you know, this 50-50 arrangement isn't really fair. But he didn't think that his brother would be willing to negotiate a different arrangement. So he decided that he would sneak out of his house at night and sneak some grain from one set of bins and sneak it into the other set without the brother knowing. Well, it so happened that one day the unmarried brother, also got to thinking about this agreement, and he thought 50-50 arrangement wasn't fair anymore either. So he made up his mind that he would slip out of the house at night and sneak some grain from one set of bins into the other. Well, this went on for some time, without each brother telling the other brother what he was doing. And as fate would have it, one night, in the middle of the night when they had each snuck out of the house, and while one was carrying grain in a sack one way across the yard, and the other one was carrying grain in a sack across the other way a yard, they bumped into each other, and they were soon, at that moment, forced to spill the beans of what each had been up to. And it came out that the married brother had been sneaking grain from his bins into his brother's bins, because what with a wife and kids, he felt he had so much more than his other brother, and he wanted to try to even things up. And the unmarried brother had been sneaking grain from his bins and putting it into his married brother's bins, because he thought, what with being only single and his brother having a wife and kids to look after, it wasn't fair that he was getting 50%. And after they finished confessing their stories to one another and what they had been up to, they decided to build a marker, an altar in the yard to the Lord as a remembrance, as a testimony of God's goodness to both of them. See, brothers and sisters, that is a picture of what a fruit-filled harvest can happen when God's people are led by the Spirit, right? That's why Paul, sets up these warnings, but he sets up these warnings because you're going to miss out on the greatest stuff that God has to offer for us if you're obsessed by the lesser things in life. C.S. Lewis said, "The problem is not that our desires are too big, but that they are too small. We are half-hearted creatures settling for so much less than what God has in store for us." And so, what yoke are you in most danger of allowing yourself to be bound by? What do you need to be freed from so that you can be free to live the kind of life that God intends you to live in your home, in your marriage, in your place of work, in the church, in the community? May the Spirit lead us in our lives this day. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit, who is the great liberator, Lord, who was at work in creation, creating such abundance and splendor. Lord, you put us in the garden and you said, "I want you to enjoy everything. Just don't try becoming God. That's a dead-end road." And Lord, we have to come out of the captivity that we have lived in so long. Lord, it's hard to know how to handle the freedom that you give when you come and you set us free in Christ. Free from bitterness, from anger, from addictions. Free, Lord, to live like you longed for us to live in the very beginning, to live like Jesus lived. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit. Lord, may we open our lives anew to you so that we are able to live out, Lord, possibilities that are truly reflective of you and your heart for us and for the world, for your glory and honor and for the restoration, Lord, of our community. Amen.